Now, before we go to God's Word, let's come before Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You. Lord, we thank You and we honor You. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we as Your church, we as Your children, are able to gather, are able to feast on Your word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have given us Your word. And we thank You, Lord, that by Your Spirit, You're always faithful to open up Your word, to give us understanding, to nourish us, to bring us up, to mature us, O Lord, that we may grow up, and that, Lord, we may be able to stand in difficult times. Heavenly Father, we are right now in difficult times, and we pray, Father, that Lord, You will preserve us, that You will keep us, and we pray once again that Your word will come to strengthen Your people today. May Your word bring encouragement, and Lord, may You help us to apply Your word in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, I have been doing some preaching from the book of Revelation lately. And I did this because it truly saddened me that many wrong perspectives on this book has truly robbed the church of the strength, the comfort, and the hope that can be drawn from this book. And to some degree, this has also sometimes saddened me when it comes to a very important book like the book of Isaiah. Because many have actually viewed it in a way that only makes that makes great part of it only relevant to national ethnic Israel and not to the church. And that is a great shame, really. And so what I want us to do is to take a very good look at it, take a very good look at this book to discover what it is really talking about. And the title of today's sermon is called God's Glory on Jerusalem. God's Glory on Jerusalem. And the text that I have chosen for today is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, and from verse 7 through 11. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 7 through 11, which again is a text of which many have said and concluded that this is in fact not about the church, but it is all about ethnic Israel becoming a state in 1948. Well, that is simply not true, as I will demonstrate. And what I also hope to demonstrate to you by simply exegeting the text is just how relevant and how encouraging this text is to us as the church. Now, let us read it. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 7 through 11. And I'll read. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring her? Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth? Says the Lord. Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb? Says your God. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breasts, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. Amen. As we can see here, there are some major characters in this text. The first one is a woman whom we get to know simply as she in verse 7, as Zion in verse 8, and as Jerusalem in verse 10. The other major character in the text is, without exaggeration, the major character in the entire book of Isaiah. Yes, in the entire Bible, in fact. This character is the son whom the woman delivers in verse 7. And of course, I expect you already that you already know who this character is. It is, of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, let's get to it, shall we? Let's take a look at verse 7. And I'll read it again. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Now, simply looking at this verse, you might be tempted to think that this she who is giving birth is simply referring to the Virgin Mary, especially if you know that the son she brings forth is the Lord Jesus Christ. However, that interpretation won't work, since the woman in the very next verse is referred to as Zion, as we read in verse 8, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. So as we can see, the woman cannot possibly be limited to the Virgin Mary. It is much bigger in scope, as we shall see. We also notice here in verse 8 that after the woman has brought forth her son, she actually brings forth many more children. Because as verse 8 talks about, this woman who is Zion, she brings forth a land, she brings forth a nation, and she does so in just one moment, as the text says. And with no disrespect to the Virgin Mary, don't think she could be pulling that one off. But now, let's consider what the scripture says in regards to who and what Zion actually is. And so, if we look at it, the first time we encounter the name Zion in the scriptures, it is actually in connection with David's conquest of Jerusalem, which we can find in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 6 through 10, and also in the parallel account found in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 4 through 9. And in both instances, we see that David took the stronghold or fortress of Zion, which is then called the City of David. So Zion, as we see, as we can conclude, is a reference to the city of Jerusalem. And in accordance with this, we also read in Psalm 51 and verse 18, we read David praying and he asks God the following. Psalm 51 verse 18, he writes, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem." So we clearly see here that Zion is identified with Jerusalem and that Zion and Jerusalem is used interchangeably. But then again, as we explore this issue further, we will also discover that the term Zion by no means is limited to the physical city of Jerusalem. In fact, I would argue that it has much more to do with the place where God has chosen to dwell than it has with a specific physical city in the Middle East. And of course, in this regard, we will also note that it was in the city of Jerusalem that David's son, King Solomon, built a temple for God, and therefore Jerusalem was God's dwelling place on earth. Thus, we read in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10, and also in the parallel account in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13 through 14, that when Solomon had completed the temple, the cloud of God's glory filled the temple. And thus, the city of Jerusalem became the very dwelling place of God, the place where God dwelled in the midst of his people, just like he had dwelled in the tabernacle in the wilderness. But in regards to who or what Zion is, there is one more interesting thing we need to consider. And that is that we often find that the people of God in the scriptures is referred to either as Zion or as the daughter of Zion. For instance, we read in Psalm 102 and verse 13, "You will arise and have pity on Zion." And then it says, "It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come." And now, listen very carefully to what Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 15 through 16. He writes, "I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. And saying to Zion, you are my people." And Zion, as God's people, I would argue, is exactly how Zion is also used in our text from Isaiah chapter 66, as well as many other places in Isaiah. And it is used as a reference to God's people. It is used as a reference to God's suffering people, Israel, who had been thwarted and suppressed by great and formidable enemies such as Assyria, Babylon, and others. But to his people, Zion, God had also made some precious, precious promises. Promises of coming glory, promises of conquering their enemies, but not actually in a violent way, that is, not by physical warfare, not by the sword, as we shall see. And yea, he had made promises of multiplication, promises of having many, many offspring, many children, just as also our text for today talks about. And all these promises is actually found throughout the book of Isaiah. And for sure, they are too numerous to mention today. But let's take a look at just a few, shall we? Now, in regards to the coming glory that God has promised, the glory that was to come upon God's people, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. If you'll turn there, please. Yes, in regards to the glory that God has promised to bring upon his people. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1 through 5 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So here, Isaiah prophesies to Israel. He prophesies to Zion that a time will come when the glory of the Lord will rise upon them, where they will become a shining light to other peoples and nations, who was covered in thick darkness. And after that, what do we see? We see promises of multiplication and promises of many, many children. Because in verse 4, God says the following to his people. He says, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. Amen. And very similarly, what is found in Isaiah is also found in Isaiah chapter 49. If you will turn there, please, also. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 18 through 23. Listen now to God's promises to Zion. He says, "Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them as a bride does. Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, 'The place is too narrow for me, make room for me to dwell in.'" So as we can see, God actually promises a blessing and a multiplication so great that God's people will not have room enough to contain it. And God's people, who have suffered so much, wonders how on earth this can be, and from whence, I mean from where, does all these children suddenly appear. As we read in verse 21, 21 says, "Then you will say in your heart, 'Who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone, and from where have these come?'" I mean, basically God's people is asking, how? How come this multiplication? How come these children? Where do they come from? And as the text says, they shall come from the nations, the Gentile nations, the very nations that were in darkness, in Isaiah chapter 60. As we read in verse 22, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame." Amen. And now, please, if you will once again jump with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Then we will see that Isaiah again prophesies something very, very similar. So if you can please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 through 4. It says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." So again, we read about the nations coming, very similar to Isaiah chapter 49 and 60. Verse 3, "And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many people." And now pay attention to what Isaiah prophesies. He says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now this part is very significant, because this means that as the nations come to Zion, they lay down their weapons of war, and the hostility they once had towards God's people and towards each other is now completely gone. And instead of fighting and making war, what do? Well, the words plowshares and pruning hooks tells us what they do. They join in the work of the land of Israel. They join in the cultivating of the land of Israel. They join in the plowing and the sowing and the harvest of Israel. And my dear brothers and sisters, at this point, it is very, very important that we understand that these prophecies concerning God's glory rising upon Zion, these prophecies of bringing light to the Gentile nations and the coming of the nations to Zion, yea, these prophecies concerning multiplication and of many, many children being born to or coming to Zion, which we have just looked at throughout the book of Isaiah. These promises, these prophecies are speaking of the very same event as we read about in verse 8 of our text, where we read that a land shall be born in one day, that a nation shall be brought forth in one moment. And that what? That as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Thus, what we need to understand is this, that the glory of the Lord rising upon Zion, and Zion being a light to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles coming to Zion in great numbers, bringing Zion's sons and daughters from afar, is the very same thing that is described in verse 8 of our text for today. And at this point, I think it is very appropriate to ask, what are all these promises really about? How are they going to be fulfilled? How are they going to come to pass? Well, what we need to be aware of and what we need to see is this, that all these promises, they are going to be fulfilled. All these prophecies, they are going to come to pass through the Son, which Zion gives birth to in verse 7 of our text for today. And this is because all the promises that are given to Israel, all the promises that are given to God's people, to Zion and to Jerusalem, every last one of them is tied up to the coming of this particular Son, who, of course, is none other than the promised Messiah to Israel, and who, of course, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of Israel, and the one who was to restore Israel and cause the glory of God to rise upon her, that she might be a light to the Gentiles. But how are these prophecies in Isaiah actually fulfilled? How are they fulfilled? Well, as I just said, they are fulfilled through Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the promised Messiah, who himself is God from eternity, who became flesh, as John verse 1 through 14 says, John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and thereby he entered into his own creation, in order that he, as a man, as the last Adam, might triumph where the first Adam fell. So that he, as a man, might obey God perfectly, yea, so that he might keep the law of God perfectly. And then, as a righteous man, he might offer himself up as a substitute for the unrighteous, taking all their sin upon himself, upon the cross, so that he might suffer and die an atoning death for them, and thereby reconcile them to God, as Isaiah chapter 53 so vividly describes for us. And having achieved this, having cleansed and justified his elect people, the Holy Spirit could now come upon them and fill them and dwell in them as the temple of God, not made of dead stones, but of living stones. And as that happened, the glory of the Lord arose upon them, as Isaiah chapter 60 says, and they became a light to the Gentiles, penetrating the thick darkness that was upon them by means of preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming the good news of him crucified and him risen from the dead. And as they did, as they preached and proclaimed Christ, the Gentiles flowed into the mountain or into the kingdom of the Lord. And thus, in this manner, the great number of children was brought to Zion, as Isaiah chapter 49 describes so vividly. And speaking of Isaiah 49, I have to admit that I absolutely love the description given in verse 20, where it says that Zion's children will say in her ears that the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in. And then Zion asks in amazement in verse 21, who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come? And then the Lord answers her in verse 22. He says, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring their sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Amazing, amazing description. And of course, in the light of the New Testament, we now know that this describes how the Gentiles would be brought in great numbers through the gospel message, which was the very means that God had chosen in order to call in all these sons and daughters. Yea, it was through the message of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners and raised on the third day that God would call all these people to salvation. And it was also this very same message, my dear brothers and sisters, that has caused all of us as Gentiles to flow into the mountain of the Lord and to come to Zion as those children promised to her, as those sons and daughters that would be carried to her from afar. I mean, that is amazing to think about, isn't it? And so, my dear brother and sister, I want you to really behold and see and be greatly astonished when you read these great promises in the scriptures and when you discover how God has brought them to pass. Also, I want you to behold the absolute centrality of Christ and the gospel in everything, because he and the gospel of his name is truly the very center of everything. It is the very center of redemptive history. Yeah, indeed, the very center of world history. And of course, it is also the very center of the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Now then, God asks a very interesting question in verse 9 of our text, back in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 9. He asks a very interesting question. God says, shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God? And what God is saying to his people, Zion, right here, is essentially this, that he will be faithful to his promises. Yes, he will indeed do exactly what he has promised. By no means will God bring Sion to the point of birth and then regret it and decide to shut her womb? No, what God has decided to do and what God has promised to do, he will indeed do. He will be faithful. He will cause it to come to pass. He will bring it to pass, and none can stop him. And as we know today, God indeed did that. What he said he would do, he did. At the day of Pentecost, Sion began to bring forth her children in great numbers, 3,000 in just one day. A nation being brought forth in just one day, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And many, many more, yes, more than can be numbered, as many as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore has followed. As the light of the gospel has gone out, and as it has penetrated the thick darkness that was upon the Gentile nations. So indeed, God did not bring Sion to the point of birth only to shut her womb. No, what he promised, he also did. What he promised, he also brought to pass. Amen and amen. And now, in verse 10 and verse 11, God says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breasts, that you may drink deeply with the delight from her glorious abundance." So here, the woman previously called Sion in our text is now called Jerusalem. And here we are to keep in mind that it is not talking about Jerusalem in the physical sense. No, it is not the physical city in the Middle East itself that is in view here, but it is the people of God who, at the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in Jerusalem at Pentecost, became the very dwelling place of God. Previously, as we know, God had dwelt among his people in the tent of meeting, that is, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he had also dwelt among them in the temple at Jerusalem, the stone temple. But now, those believing people in Jerusalem, who were also the heavenly Jerusalem, that is, the church consisting of both Jews and Gentiles, they had now become the very dwelling place of God. And now her time had come. Now Jerusalem's time of restoration had come. Now the time for her great blessing, her multiplication and expansion had indeed come. As also Isaiah chapter 54 so vividly describes. Isaiah chapter 54. You can turn there if you're quick. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1 through 4. It says here of the heavenly Jerusalem, God says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations, and will populate the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more." So what, in the light of this, what verse 10 of our text in Isaiah chapter 66 says is, rejoice with God's people. Rejoice with Zion. Rejoice with the heavenly Jerusalem, all you who love her. Yea, rejoice all you who mourned when she was barren and unfruitful. Rejoice all you who mourned when she was suppressed, afflicted and defeated, because now the promised Son has come. Now the promised Messiah and Redeemer has come. And with him, her blessing has also come. Because he has removed the stain of her sin, he has cleansed her and washed her clean in his own precious blood, and he has redeemed her. Yea, as Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1 says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And then, my dear brothers and sisters, notice please what verse 11 says. It says, that you, that is, you who love Jerusalem, may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. So, all of you who love Zion, all of you who love the heavenly Jerusalem, all of you who love the Church of Jesus Christ, listen, you are to be nursed and you are to be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. Now, what is this talking about? Surely, this is not to be understood literally, but figuratively, because the church, last time I checked, does not have any physical breast from whence we can feed and drink and console ourselves. But what does this mean then? What is this actually talking about? Well, this imagery of the heavenly Jerusalem nursing her children as a mother is of course referring to how we as believers are being spiritually fed, nurtured, and cared for in God's church, drinking deeply, as it were, of the Spirit of God and feeding on the life-giving words of Christ, the words of the gospel, yes, the words of our great salvation. And it speaks of how we, as believers, as members of the church, are being fed God's word in all its abundance, so that we, as believers, may grow to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in conclusion, what I want us to do with this text is, first of all, to simply behold God's faithfulness in utter amazement. Yes, what I want us to do is for us to be astonished and be grateful when we behold God's promises in the scriptures and how he so faithfully and powerfully has brought them to pass. What I also want for us is for our hearts to be thankful towards God that he has included us as Gentiles in his great plan of salvation, and that he not only made us blessed children of Zion and of the heavenly Jerusalem, but that he has adopted us as his very own children, thus bestowing upon us all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Oh, what a great wonder this is. What I also want us to do with this text is for us to grow in our love and in our appreciation of God's church. I mean, just think about it for a moment, that God has given us a place where we can be protected, where we can be guided, and where we can be cared for, a place where we can enjoy sweet fellowship and where we together can drink of the pure milk of God's word and together can grow up to maturity in Christ. May this cause us to want to commit ourselves even more to the building and to the strengthening and the flourishing of the church as we seek to strengthen and build one another up in the faith and reach out to the lost that many more might be brought in. You see, the great plan of salvation that the book of Isaiah unfolds and describes for us, even though we have seen it unfold itself in history over the past 2,000 years, it is by no means finished. There are still more children of Zion, still more sons and daughters that needs to be brought in order that they might be saved and in order that they might be nurtured and cared for, yea, that they too may drink and feed themselves on the pure milk of God's word. So may God help us to finish and to complete this great task which he has entrusted to us, and may he in this and indeed in all that we do be glorified. And may God bless his word to us today. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, O Lord. And we thank you for your great plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you have included us in that plan. O Lord, we did not deserve that, O Lord. Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we had all gone our own way. But you called us to yourself, O Lord. You brought us as children from afar, brought us to Zion, brought us to your church. You brought us to yourself through your Son and through his sacrifice for us, for our sins. And for this, we are eternally grateful. Help us, O Lord, to boldly reach out to bring in the missing sons and daughters of Zion, that they too may have part in the blessing you have bestowed upon us. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.